You sighted folks, take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 12. And you Braille readers, take your programs, turn to the very front cover. You don't have your program with you? Well, those of you who do, take your programs and turn to the front cover. Now, you probably don't know that I'm the guy who Brails the programs. If you don't like them, thank you. I deserve every bit of that. Well, I wrote the book called Humility and How I Attained It. I also wrote the companion volume called The 10 Most Humble People in the World and How I Met the Other 9. I was going to say, if you have any complaints about the program, the roster, those kind of things, I'm the guy to talk to. So, if you've got any complaints, I read this thing. I read these notes from our good brother Ellis probably 15 or 20 times before you guys ever saw them. And I saw stuff this morning that I hadn't seen because I was reading for formatting and that kind of thing. Well, enough of that. Jack mentioned that I have ministered in places around the world, and God has been very gracious. In the past 5 years, I have been able to minister in the countries of Ghana and Kenya in 2002, Nigeria and the Philippines in 2005. In fact, those two trips were within 8 weeks of each other. I barely got home and got my body clock back on sync until I left again and gained 12 hours. And that was an experience, I'm telling you. I think probably some of the most effective ministry I ever had, though, and I hear a lot of talk about people preaching to thousands and hundreds and millions and all this kind of thing. I spent a week with my good friend Dr. Hap Struthers ministering to 10 people. Those 10 people, in turn, under our tutelage, trained 40 more. So we talked about the group of 10 and the group of 40. And only to separate between the two for certain purposes. All morning, Dr. Struthers and I taught the word in temperatures that I'm sure the group of 10 and the group of 40. And only to separate between the two for certain purposes. All morning, Dr. Struthers and I taught the word in temperatures that I'm sure in February and early March hovered in the 110 to 115 degree range. There were times when both of us wondered if we would make it through our sessions, frankly. We were thankful for ocean breezes. They felt great on those extremely hot days, and the air conditioning in our hotel was wonderful. One morning it was so bad I drank 4 large bottles of water, and the only reason I quit drinking was because I couldn't hold anymore. I mean, the tummy just rebelled and said, I don't want any more. But the system was saying, I want all you can give me. It was an amazing experience, but the blessing and the transformation in lives of those 10 was just one of the most incredible things I think I've ever seen happen. Well, we're thankful for opportunities that God gives us. Let me tell you about one other thing that's happening. It's rather unusual for me. Have you ever wished you could clone yourself? I expect that's probably all of you have had that experience. Tomorrow afternoon I'm getting to do that. I will be here, but I will be ministering in 2 other places in Georgia. About 3 weeks ago, I was asked by a friend of mine to write a paper as a case study for a paper for a workshop that he's doing on technology and missions and that kind of thing. This is for a group of missionaries called the Fellowship of Missions. And so I wrote the paper. No sooner had I finished that paper than our director, Dr. Bill Shade, said, would you present a paper for the board? I said, yes, I will, but remember, I won't be there. I said, I'll be glad to telephone. I can call it in. You know, we can do a computer hookup. I can read it. Or I said, my colleague can do it. He opted for my colleague. He doesn't yet trust technology. Well, there are some reasons not to trust all the technology all the time, you know. It's not always as trustworthy as I would like for you to, as I would like to make you think it is. So, times it kind of screws up. But anyway, so I wrote the paper, and my friend Les will be presenting a revised edition. Actually, it's a revised and expanded edition of that very same paper tomorrow afternoon. So I'm going to be anxiously waiting to see how it goes for both men. So I will probably be on the phone later in the afternoon to inquire of both of them with the same question: how did it go? You know, I'm expecting it'll go well. Romans chapter 12, if you have your Bibles open, those of you who have a Bible. If not, I'm going to reread the passage in just a moment, not because Neil did not do a good job, but just because I want us to highlight it again. And by the way, Neil, I apologize to you. I did not know until late this morning or early afternoon exactly what the passage was going to be. I think this has been the hardest sermon I have ever prepared. I've had some in John that were almost impossible. John does not outline well. It's a great book, but it doesn't outline well for us preachers and teachers. And this passage I had a struggle with. The whole concept, and I think you'll understand as I go through maybe some of the things that happened. But let's pray together before we look into the Word. Father, how grateful we are to fellowship together tonight and to be able to look into your Word and to understand it. And I pray for me as a preacher that you'll help me to communicate the truth that you have given me to communicate. And I pray for each one who listens that you will give them open hearts and listening ears to understand and to then to be able to apply the truths that we learn together. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to reread our passage, verses 1 through 8. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our theme this week is, what is your reasonable service to God? Well, that implies something very interesting to me. I think we blind people fall into a snare of the devil. You know what that snare is? It is thinking that ministry is that only which is done in public. You ever thought about that? We think about the idea that the person who is up front singing, preaching, teaching, something like that, is serving the Lord. But I can't do those things. I can't carry a tune and a bucket if you gave me both a tune and a bucket. And I have another problem right now. all that Georgia red clay and that humidity and the frequent fog we get has really messed up my singing voice. Every time I go to sing, I croak. Reminds me of a teenage boy whose voice is changing, you know. It's terrible. I almost hate to sing in public anymore. It sounds so bad. They haven't told me that yet, so one of these days they're going to tell me, and then I can bow out gracefully, you know. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought of sitting with somebody listening to a baseball game being ministry? Now, I love the devotional that John and Rita read, because it really comes back to one of my hobby horses that I jump on this one once in a while and ride him hard. And that is that we spend so much time with big evangelistic emphases. We recently had one in Morgan County, Georgia, where I live. And it costs the ministerial association, well, we don't really have an association, but it costs the ministries, the churches, and everyone involved about $50,000. And folks, I don't know how many of the churches really saw much benefit from that thing. How much better it would have been, in my opinion, if people would have sat with lost friends and watched baseball games, or gone fishing, or done something like that. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's no place for the public evangelistic crusade type thing. God is using people in this ministry. Billy Graham has been used for decades in this kind of ministry. Luis Palau is doing some very unique kinds of evangelistic efforts around the world. And there are people who are doing this, but you know, folks are being saved. There's no question in my mind about that. But we use these as excuses for doing nothing.
Come on.
Now, I'm just trying to introduce here the subject that reasonable service is not necessarily platform. I was preaching to a group in Kenya almost 5 years ago. And I said this to them, and I would say the same thing to any of you, that a lot of times more ministry happens over a cup of chai, if you're in Kenya, or coffee, or a Coke, than happens in the pulpits of our churches on Sunday morning. I believe it happens in our churches on Sunday morning. I've gone to church many a Sunday morning, and God has spoken to my heart through the message and the ministry of my pastor. You see, I believe the preacher has the obligation to stand up in front of a congregation and give the message that God has given him. He's supposed to give the message that God would give if God were to stand in that pulpit. But I can't emphasize enough that ministry happens anywhere we want it to happen. And so it can happen even listening to an Atlanta Braves baseball game. That is, unless you happen to be a Los Angeles Dodgers fan or something like that. Or the Tigers. Somebody said the Lions. We got some football. All right, I want you to do this. Everybody, on the count of three, give me the name of your favorite professional sports team. All right, ready? One, two, three. Hey, that's what I thought I heard. Atlanta Braves. All right, now that we got that out of our system. By the way, I was not well yesterday. I think some of you knew that. And so I was up in my room and I listened to the Atlanta Braves game, thanks to MLB.com. I thought, what a neat deal to be able to listen to my team no matter where I am, you know. So So I have several teams, so I follow a number of them. Well, it's a matter of our service. Now, let's turn to the text. And I want you to observe several things with me about this text that struck me. Observe with me, first of all, the connection between verses 1 and 2. Now, those of you who have the verse in front of you, what is the first word of verse 2? Anybody?
And.
And. Now, what kind of a word is and? It connects two sentences or connects two thoughts within a sentence. In this case, it actually connects two sentences. They always told me you should never begin that you're not supposed to begin a sentence with an and. I am absolutely amazed how often in the Bible it does that. That's for emphasis. Yeah, King James had a lot of license, that's for sure. He was the king, he could do whatever he wanted to. And he could behead those translators if he wanted to. I'm glad he didn't. Now, it is a word which connects two thoughts. Now, what two thoughts are connected here? First of all, the thought of presenting our bodies, that which Jack spoke of last night, and the thought of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, do you notice first that we must present our bodies before we can have a renewed mind? It's a cause and effect sequence, isn't it? And then I observe the purpose for having a renewed mind, and Norm is going to talk about that on Wednesday night, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the way, Norm and I have been going back and forth as to who's going to steal whose thunder, that kind of thing. And I told him he could repeat anything I said, and even my bad jokes, he can repeat those, except he's got enough of his own. Now, let's turn to the subject of the renewed mind. How do we receive this renewed mind? Well, we, first of all, don't allow the world to conform us to itself. Beginning of verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Now, what is this world that we are not to allow ourselves to be conformed to? And the word there might be a little better understood, fashioned to. William R. Newell wrote one of the best commentaries on Romans that's ever been written, in my opinion. And William R. Newell was a scholar, writer in the early part of the 20th century. Taught at Moody Bible Institute. And several other places. He was quite well known in his day. Unfortunately, he's not as well known now. He says this: we read that Cain went out from the presence of Jehovah and builded a city, Genesis 4, which became filled with inventions, progress, music, arts, its whole end being to forget God, to get along without him, and ever since, Satan has developed this fatal world order with its philosophy, man's account of all things, but changing from time to time. Its science, ever seeking to eliminate the supernatural. Its government, with man exalting himself. Does that all sound vaguely familiar? Its amusements, adapted to blot out realities from the mind, and its religion, to soothe man's conscience and allay fears of judgment. Now, this is the world that we are not to be conformed to. So Paul says we are not to take this world as our fashion plate. We are not to take this world as our example. But he says that we are to be transformed or transfigured as Jesus was before his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let me pause there for just a moment. I want to run back to this previous point about being conformed or fashioned like the world. Now, that can even happen even though we're Christians. Let me give you one illustration of this. I was listening. I've been going back to my roots in hillbilly music lately. And I was listening to a show one Saturday morning. It's probably been 2-3 years ago. The man played a song I'd never heard before, apparently popular in the 70s. The first line of the song really kind of shocked me. And I'm not very shockable. You would expect it in a country song to be, "I love you," right? First line of this song was, "I hate you. Oh, how I hate you." And the rest of the song, the idea was, "And I'm going to hate you right out of my mind." When I heard that, I said to myself, "Good luck, buddy. It ain't going to happen." But I wonder how many people in the world believe that by taking vengeance, by being bitter, by being angry, they are going to eventually rid somebody from their mind. I was reading the other day one of the lessons from one of our courses. And the story was told of a man who had said to a pastor, he said, I was wronged by a man over 50 years ago. And he said, "I have rehearsed it every morning. I have thought about it every day. I have thought about it again every night." And he said, "It has ruined my life." Now, we can adopt the world's thinking about a lot of things. And I want to challenge you to do some serious thinking about something. It is possible to think in a worldly fashion about our blindness. And I want to challenge you to do some very serious biblical thinking about the matter of being blind. Well, now that I've started to convict you, let's move on. Moving on to the next point of this verse, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's stop there with that word transformed. It's a word from which we get our word metamorphosis. It's the word that is used of a caterpillar that cocoons, weaves his cocoon, and he stays inside that cocoon until it's time for him to come out, and he comes out and he is completely transformed into a butterfly. That's the word that's used. Now, it's important for us to remember, very important for us to remember, that the Christian faith is unlike other religions in this one thing. Other religions emphasize conforming to an outward set of rules and regulations. To them, salvation and sanctification are achieved by reformation from the outside in, while biblical Christianity emphasizes and teaches being transformed from the inside out. Now, what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration had nothing to do with the outward circumstances. Jesus was transfigured from the inside out. He was transfigured, he was transformed, and then it says that after Moses and Elijah left him, suddenly there was no more of the glistening, no more of the brightness that they had seen. It was just Jesus alone with his disciples. Transformation. I hope you'll think about that idea that Christianity is being transformed from the outside in. I wish more churches would think about that. I mean, the inside out. I'm sorry. Thank you. That's right. The inside out. But how are we to be transformed? This verse goes on and says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Look again at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Now this renewal first happens in the new birth, where Jesus says we must be born again. But what does it mean to be born again? Well, this was an Old Testament concept that Nicodemus would have understood. He would have been very familiar with it. He would have understood that Jesus was talking about some verses from the book of Ezekiel. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, we read this. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and then shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Now, that's a new heart. Over in chapter 36, verses 25 to 27, we read this. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all of your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Have you ever wondered what the Bible meant when it said in Christ that we become new creatures or new creations? That's it. You are given a new heart and a new spirit, and you become a new creation. You can put on the new man, which in Christ Jesus is created in righteousness and true holiness. So when you were saved, God gave you a new heart. A new heart that wants to please Him. A new heart that wants to commune with Him. A new heart that wants to walk with Him every moment of every day. In spite of this, however, we still need to have our minds renewed, because the world wants to squeeze us into its mold. It wants us to think its thoughts, to participate in its amusements, and to teach others to do the same. It even wants us to think and act in a certain way when it comes to Christian service and ministry for our Lord Jesus Christ. So now the question before the house is, what do I do to renew my mind? Had you asked me that a couple of weeks ago, or even several more weeks ago than that, I would have told you that I renew my mind by daily intake of God's Word, by reading, by studying, by memorizing, and by meditating on the Word. Now, I've not changed my mind about that. But as I studied this portion of Scripture, I was struck by the fact that that's not Paul's answer. Do you know where I discovered this? Now, this is the wonderful thing about memorizing and meditating on memorizing Scripture. Because once you've memorized it, you can meditate on it. And I discovered this in the shower. One of these days, I'm going to write a book. No, I probably will never do that. But if I ever do, I'd write a book called Meditations in the Shower. Or maybe Insights from the Shower. I don't know. What was that again? Living Water, somebody said I could call it. Hey, we got the book half written already. Now, instead, Paul answers this question by giving a third command. Not only are we to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and not only are we not to be conformed to the world, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we are to have a wise and sensible estimate of ourselves. Now, class, look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, and that's the apostolic grace, specific grace that was given to Paul, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, what word in this verse relates to the mind? Think? That was somebody said? Think. The word is think. T-H-I-N-K. You ever heard, or you ever had when you were a child, your mother or a teacher say, well, put your thinking cap on. God tells about a little girl, one time she told her that, and one day she got an answer right in class. And Gladys said to the little girl, how did you do that? Well, she said, Miss Dirksen, I put my thinking cap on just like you told me to do. Albert Barnes writes the following. What word in... Let me get back here. Not to think, etc., not to overestimate himself or to think more of himself than he ought to. What is the true standard by which we ought to estimate ourselves? He immediately adds, this is a caution against pride and an exhortation not to judge of ourselves by our talents, wealth, or office, but to form another standard of judging ourselves by our Christian character. The Romans would probably be in much danger from this quarter. The prevailing habit of judging among them was according to rank, or wealth, or eloquence, or office. While this habit of judging prevailed in the world around them, there was danger that it might also prevail in the church. And the exhortation was that they should not judge of their own characters by the usual modes among men, but by their Christian attainments. There is no sin to which men are more prone than an inordinate self-valuation and pride. Instead of judging by that which constitutes true excellence of character, they pride themselves on that which is of no intrinsic value, or rank and titles and external accomplishments, or on talents, learning, or wealth. The only true standard of character pertains to the principles of action, or that which constitutes the moral nature of the man, and to that the apostle calls the Roman people. Now let me ask you a question. How do we judge each other as blind people? Well, we judge each other by the same standards as everybody else does. Now we have a few different ideas, don't we? For example, do you travel well? Have you ever been made to feel that if you can't walk into a building and immediately figure out all of the little corners and everything else, that you're less than a perfect individual? Less than a whole individual? I've heard that stuff till it makes me sick. Now, I'm telling you, I'm not the world's greatest traveler, and I admit I don't have to be. You know, I've got a woman with eyes, you know, and they still work pretty well. And I'm thankful for that. I can get around if I have to, and I do from time to time. But I realize that some people have built-in compasses and others don't. Not a good standard of judging people. Do you have a job? How many of you have been judged by whether you did or didn't? How about your education? Maybe you got somebody who only graduated. We probably have some folks here who just made it through high school. You know, they probably were on the wrong dean's list, you know. That was where I was most of the time, both through high school and college. But if you got somebody with a PhD degree, he's really something, you know. Ain't me either. I hear this once in a while. Have you ever traveled overseas?
Yes.
No.
Yes.
There are probably a good many of you here who've never been off the North American continent.
No, no.
And if it wasn't for this conference, you probably wouldn't get to a lot of places you get to.
Right.
Now, that's the kind of stuff that we judge each other by. Bad judgments, right? Dr. Robertson points out in his commentary on Romans that to think or estimate ourselves more highly than we ought to estimate ourselves is a form of spiritual insanity. Amen. It is overthinking, as he says it, overthinking of ourselves. And it brought to mind a verse from Ecclesiastes which speaks of being righteous over much. Tells me that not everybody is given the same measure of faith. The prophets have a certain measure of faith that a teacher doesn't, and so on. Verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now the application is to how we estimate ourselves and how our spirit is related to spiritual gifts. First, he tells us that we are one body and many members. And then here he tells us that we are members of one another. And then he tells us that we have gifts that are different. And that's something we somehow don't like to hear. We kind of fallen into this idea of equality. Everybody is supposed to be the same. Well, not everybody is the same. God did not create us all equal. The Declaration of Independence, notwithstanding, we are not all created equal. We seem to feel that we need to all be equal and have equal opportunity. And yet, in the body of Christ, we have gifts that are different. Some have the gift of prophecy or teaching, both very public gifts. Others are givers and servers or showers of mercy. These are not public gifts. I've been doing a good deal of meditating in recent years on what I call shadow ministry. Shadow ministry is ministry that is not done in public. I do a good deal of shadow ministry. Recently, I've had the joy of sending several courses from our Source of Light catalog in Braille out to Ghana and Kenya, schools for the blind in Kenya that we have them in now. And let me tell you something, that's not public work. Nobody walks by my office and says, "Oh, you're doing such a good job making those copies. That is so cool." They just don't do it. But you know, let me tell you this. I hope I'm not bragging. It's not my intention. About 3 years ago, we were asked if we could provide a course for a school for the blind in Togo, West Africa. Now, you have to understand that blind people in most third world countries, if they get an education at all, they're doing well. If they get an education, a job may be a whole different story. And so this school wanted to have a 1 year postgraduate course for those who could not test into secondary school. That's high school. So their purpose was to teach a job skill or job skills, and they wanted this Bible course to go along with it. Well, my friend Les, who has since become my colleague in the Alternative Media Center at Source of Light, scanned the French lessons. One of our colleagues who is fluent in French, went through and corrected, and I brailled it. Didn't have a clue what I was brailling. I mean, my French is Zippo, you know. One of the things they told us is that the materials like that they get, and they have a thermoform machine out there so they could do all the copying. We just shook them out. And they told me that they make copies that the students can keep. They go back to their villages. Now remember, they may be the only literate people in the village. And they read the lessons to the sighted people. Ain't it great? Now folks, that was shadow ministry. It was shadow. But I'm gonna get some fruit from that ministry when I stand before God. And that excites me. That really does. That really excites me. Well, if we are thinking soberly, wisely, sensibly, we will evaluate others and ourselves with the standard that we are members of one another and that we have differing gifts. By the way, my pastor is not a teacher. He is an evangelist through and through. And I admit to you that I kind of have to grade a little bit. But I try to remember this man is not gifted the same as I am. We're differently gifted. And I try to encourage him and minister to him whatever way I can. But I try not to judge his and make my gift superior to his. Well, this means that we do not envy someone else because of the gift that he has or that we don't have. It means we will not exalt our gift above the gifts of another. It means we will thank God for the gift He has given us and joyfully serve Christ by exercising our gift. Let me ask you this evening, what is your estimate of yourself? Do you think too highly of yourself? Of your gifts? Do you think too little of yourself? Now, most of us may fall in that category. We think too little of ourselves and of our gifts. And we say, I can't do anything. Sometimes I wonder some of the stuff I'm doing, I wonder if God had a clue what He was getting me into. And the answer is, He did. I'm in administration at our ministry. One of the things that I get to do is oversee the work of regional directors and people in nationals and a few American missionaries in 29 countries around the world. And frankly, folks, it's a bigger job than I know how to do. I make decisions sometimes, and I wonder, what in the world am I supposed to be making the decision about? I just hope I make the right one. And I've said to God, are you sure you have the right man? You know what He says to me? Nothing. He doesn't say a thing. And I think the reason He doesn't say anything is because the answer is obvious. He wants me there right now. I don't know why. I've been asking the people down there to pray God would replace me. So far, He hasn't replaced me in that position yet. So I just keep trying to do the best I can. I don't understand budgets. I try to come up with one. I don't know very many people who understand them. Only thing I understand about money is when I have it and when I don't. And most of the time I don't. And after this week I surely won't, you know. Well, the point that I'm after tonight is to say to you, each one of us, how are we thinking? We renew our minds by thinking soberly, wisely, sensibly about the gifts that God has given us and our ability to serve Him. Now, I'm not talking about all the problems we have in terms of, you know, the church won't let us serve. Well, good night, go out and find someplace else to serve then. You know? You know? And don't be afraid to do menial things in the church to begin with. Sometimes we blind people want the top spot. You know what my first ministry in church was? No? No, I wasn't quite that low. Picking up paper off the floor. No, I was not the janitor. My business was not picking up. My first ministry in any church, I was a freshman in college. Just finished my freshman year. We'd moved to Springdale, Arkansas, and I was attending a little church. Had vacation Bible school. I think I'd sung a couple of solos or something like that. But I sat with the children, all of the classes of the children, learned their songs and sang them with them. And my whole reason for that was to encourage them to sing.
That would have been fun.
It was fun. It really was fun. I enjoyed it. It was great. That was where I learned songs like the Happy Day Express and, you know, songs like that. That's great. That was great. That was an education for me. What I'm saying is, start wherever they'll let you start. Be faithful where you are. Perform in the giftedness that God has given you to do. And don't be afraid to try something you haven't done before. Sometimes you'll get thrust into it whether you want to or not. That's been my case a few times. That's all right. I've had a good... You know, even though I don't feel qualified to do this job as Director of Field Ministries, I'm having a ball. Right now, unfortunately, I have a good secretary who has relieved me of an awful lot of work that either I couldn't do or wasn't getting done. And we have better contact with our fields right now than we've had for a long time. And I'm grateful for a good secretary. So let's think soberly. According as God has given to each one a measure of faith. Let's pray. I think it's always good at the close of any message for us to have a time for commitment. I'm not thinking of an altar call tonight, but I'm thinking that there is a commitment that you can make right there in your seat. Spend a little more time with this concept and commit yourself to thinking the way God wants you to think. That's the way you'll have a renewed mind. To think of yourself not more highly and not more lowly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, sensibly, wisely. Father, we do tonight commit ourselves to that activity of thinking, of estimating ourselves the way you want us to estimate ourselves. To that end, we thank you that you're going to help us. And we commit ourselves to doing that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.